study of Mark. We're going to pick up in verse, actually it's going to be in verse, and I've got 14, but it's actually 24. What we've looked at so far is we saw the setting that Jesus gave these words in. He was seated across from the temple on the Mount of Olives. He was looking at this glorious picture of this building that was amazing and astounding, one of the wonders of the world at its time. And Jesus, though, spoke of not one stone being left upon the other, which had to be shocking to those who heard his words. As Jesus continued to speak, he spoke of how there would be deceivers that would come. There would be those who would represent themselves as him. There would be persecution that would break forth. That would break forth on the church and break forth on those who bring the gospel and take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so we have all these things kind of swirling around. We dealt with the persecution last week. We dealt with another passage that spoke about the birth pangs, that there was going to be wars, rumors of wars, there would be earthquakes, there would be famines, and yet these things were not yet the end. They were simply the birth pangs. They meant that something was about to happen, something important was about to take place. And yet we come to this section of Scripture, and again, as we talked through these things, we dealt with sections and talked about how there was this dual fulfillment. There was the prophecy of the end that spoke of the very end of all things, and yet there was this other prophecy of the first coming of Jesus Christ, and that so often in Scripture you have these multiple prophetic things going on where one is foreshadowing another, one is showing another. And the destruction of Jerusalem that was going to take place in AD 70, that did take place in AD 70, it was just a foreshadowing of a greater destruction, a greater time of tribulation, a greater time of Jacob's trouble that was going to come at the end of the age, and that was going to come as a result of what would be 7 years of tribulation and would be referred to as the Great Tribulation, rather than just the tribulation all of us go through if we simply know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we enter into when we hit verse 24 is we start talking about the actual end and the very end of these things. And so let's take a look at that this morning and simply walk through these verses as God would have us look at them. The first thing we see here is the heavenly events that are going to be taking place. It says in verse 24, but in those days after that tribulation, in other words, there's a previous tribulation, but then there's going to be a second one. It says, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from the heaven, and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and then he will send forth the angels and will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of the heaven. And here's why we know that this is not referring to the time around AD 70, because you've got events taking place that honestly are not going to be able to take place twice. You're not going to have a situation where stars are going to be falling from the heaven, hitting the earth. You're not going to have a situation where the sun is going to be dark and the moon will not give its light. You have the powers of the heavens that are going to be shaking themselves. And the big one, here's the big one, the Son of Man coming in clouds with great glory. And so you have this speaking of this greater event that's going to happen at the end when Christ returns, and we have the actual second coming of Christ, that where Christ returns to this earth. It is a time that will bring about the final judgment. It will bring about the end of all things. It will sum up all prophecy. It will sum up all the things that have been done. And Jesus is not coming back as a lamb the second time. He is coming back as a lion, and he's coming back to end all things, to bring in the final judgment, and then to usher in the everlasting state or the eternal state that we will all enter into at the very end after those judgments. And so let's take a look at these. We see that there's a separate. Well, we see first that there are solar events. It says, in those days after that tribulation, it says, the sun will be darkened. And you have in Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, the opening of the sixth seal. Now, in Revelation, you have three series of judgments that are going to take place. The first are the seal judgments, what it's referring to as a document. And we believe, or my personal belief is that that document is probably the title deed to earth. It is what Jesus is opening as he's claiming all things as his because of his death, burial, and resurrection. And with the breaking of each seal on that document, there is a judgment. And as the sixth seal is broken, and first comes the seal judgments, Then will come what are called the trumpet judgments. There will be seven of those. And then at the very end, there will be seven bowl judgments, which will bring in the very end. And so as Jesus breaks open the sixth seal, as the sixth seal is broken open, you have the same thing spoken of in Revelation chapter 6 in verse 12, where it says, I looked and when he broke the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. And what you have is the darkening of the sun. But please understand, this is not just some eclipse. It is saying that the sun will be darkened like sackcloth. And what it's referring to, and that word sackcloth should immediately bring to our mind the whole idea and the specter of judgment. Because the only time things don sackcloth in the scriptures was in response or in grief to God being dishonored. And as a result, they would don sackcloth as a self-judgment unto themselves for what they had done. And so as God basically puts the sun under like something like sackcloth, it is because God is bringing his judgment. And when you imagine a solar event, you know what cracks me up in our day is you have people that talk about global warming, and they talk about it as if it's some kind of a man-made event, which fits us perfectly because we think that we are the measure of all things. And therefore, our carbon emissions are somehow going to destroy the sun and destroy our planet. Listen, our carbon emissions aren't doing squat to the sun. And forgive me, but I don't think they're doing squat to our planet either. I think there's enough science out there that actually shows that we have science that's being driven more by governmental forces than it is by a true search for what is right and what is true. There is science that is being used out there so that government may dominate our lives and tell us everything that we have to do. But please understand, all that set aside, here's the real issue. The real issue is, yes, there's going to be a solar event. There's going to be a massive solar event. You have descriptions in the book of Revelation to where the sun is going to be so off course with our orbit, and it'll probably be our orbit, not the sun's orbit, but that there's going to be times where the sun is going to bake the earth so bad that people are going to be burned simply by exposure to it. There are going to be times where the sun seems to be completely dark. And there are going to be these solar events leading up to the end. And part of that is to get man's attention. Please understand, that's the major thing that is going on here. Now, there's this interesting thing, and I wanted to bring it up because it's part of the prophecy community. And they talk about these things called tetrads, and it's a series of what are called four blood moons and two solar eclipses that will happen in 2014 and 15. Okay? They go back and they say, by the way, this happened also in 1948 prior to Israel becoming a nation. It happened in 1967 when Egypt attacked Israel trying to destroy them, and you had the Six Days War. And actually, the other one that they go back to is the one in 1492 after Ferdinand and Isabella expelled the Jews from Spain, and then they believe that the event of Columbus coming to discover the New World, as he called it, I'm thinking to the Indians, it was the same old world that they always had, just not excited about these new folks showing up at times. But all these events they're saying are these massive events of God, and therefore, in certain aspects of the prophecy community, they say that Christ is coming back sometime between 2014 and 2015. Folks, let's be honest about this. Jesus did not say that we were going to know the day or the hour, okay? And somebody goes, well, we're just talking about a two-year span of time. Listen, if you start thinking, okay, I need to get ready for 2014, 2015 because Jesus is coming back, you're not following Scripture. Jesus said, be ready now. Because nobody knows the day or the hour, and that what we need to be ready is we need to be ready at all times to stand before God and give an account for our lives, not in light of Christ's second coming, just in light of the fact that our sins stand before God. We're going to have to give an account for our life, and that our only hope is not some event in 2014 or 15 that involves blood moons and eclipses, either lunar or solar, which they'll be both. But listen to me, saints. What's important is that we know the gospel, that we know that Jesus Christ came and he lived. He lived for 33 years. He went to the cross. He who knew no sin became our sin. He died upon the cross. He was then buried in a tomb and rose from the dead 3 days later. That is what deals with our sins, not some future prophetic event in 2014, 2015. And I get frustrated. Believe me, I'm a prophecy guy. But I get so frustrated with the prophecy community because they look out to some event and say, this is why you need to get ready. And so I know it's not. You need to get ready because the coming of Christ for some folks is going to be before today's over. They're going to die. And they will stand before God and give an account then, not in 2014, 2015. And that's why we need to be preaching the gospel to every creature under heaven, because the gospel is the answer to our sin issue and our sin problem right now. Not to some far-off thought of 2014, 2015 is why we need to get serious about God. Listen, saints, we need to be serious about God because we have all sinned. And because God, being a holy God, will bring judgment upon sin. You need to understand the scriptures state that we are children of wrath, even as the rest, because of our sins and our transgressions that we were dead in before we knew Christ. The issue is not some far off or near moment on some supposed prophecy calendar, which, by the way, I don't know if you know this, God does not put out a prophecy calendar every year. He tells us these events so that we will be ready. And actually, the whole import of this passage is be alert, be awake. You do not know the hour in which your Lord comes. So it would be best to be alert and be awake for when that takes place. So they have these tetrads again. They mention all these things. You have these lunar events, and we might want to ask the question, what is a blood moon? This is actually what happens when there is a lunar eclipse. What happens is the earth gets in the way of the sun, blocks the sun from shining on the moon. And what happens is that the earth is not big enough to actually block all of it. And so light, which you know is made of many, many colors, you know, the prism of light, when you break it down and you break it into all these colors. Well, what happens is around the edge of the earth, the red spectrum actually comes around and still leaks, and it colors the moon, and thus the moon is red. That's called a blood moon. It's called a hunter's moon, and it happens actually many times. It's going to happen 85 times before the next millennium is over. So it's not like these things happen so rarely that we never know that they're going to happen. They happen all the time because of the very movement of the planets. Now, what's weird is the more I began to study about the red moon or the blood moon, many religious communities, and I say religious meaning not Christian, as well as the occult, believe that such a moon is a time when evil is loosed in greater measure. And they seem to glory in these blood moons. Now, what God speaks of when he speaks of these blood moons is judgment every time. Every single time when God makes mention of a blood moon, it is because he is bringing judgment to bear on man's wickedness. But there are sites out there. I read a site this morning. I laughed. Hal Housley was coming in to do some copies for his youth class. And I laughed because there was actually one site that said it gives zombies special powers when there's a blood moon. You know, it's just ridiculous. And I just laughed out loud. I said, this is crazy. By the way, y'all, there's no such thing as a zombie, okay? When you're dead, you're dead. There's not the living dead. There's just the dead, okay? And when the dead are dead, they're dead. The only time the dead are going to come back to life is when God raises everybody. And some will be raised to a resurrection of life where they will be in God's presence forever. And the only way you get that is by Jesus Christ and the gospel. Others will be raised from the dead to a life of eternal judgment, damnation, hell, and death. And that's the only time that's going to happen. So you don't have to worry about World War Z or the night of the living dead or the afternoon or the morning or the evening of the living dead. What you need to be more concerned about is the fact is we got the living dead all over the place, don't we? Because they're dead in their transgressions and sins. And what needs to be brought out is the gospel, because that's the only thing that will bring those who are dead in their transgressions and sins to life. So don't worry about the effects of a blood moon on this kind of stuff. It's simply a sign that God is going to be bringing judgment. There are astrological events. There are big problems going on, okay? You got stars falling from the heavens. It says the powers of the heavens are going to be shaken. You go to Revelation chapter 6 again, and you begin to see these amazing events. Let me read this to you, Revelation 6, because all Mark 13 is a kind of a condensed version of Revelation 6. Beginning in verse 12 of Revelation 6, it says, "And I looked, and he broke the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth, made of hair. The whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its upright figs when shaken by a great wind." That's a fascinating statement right there. It says, "The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For great is the day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" And I don't know if you get the focus in that passage. But the reason that God is allowing these particular things to happen is to get man's attention. And to get man's attention as to eternal issues, not to get our attention so that we try to figure out what all this stuff is. Now, let me just give you just real quickly some things that may be taking place. You have stars falling from the sky. I don't know if many of you know about the meteor that came down into Russia recently. But if you ever, and you ought to go on the internet and look at the some of the videos that they have of it. It's like the whole sky is lit up. This massive burning thing is coming in the sky. And when the thing exploded, there was a flash of light that lit up everything. There was a massive rush of wind that came in connection with the explosion and also came in connection with this thing flying through the sky, which is interesting because it talks about that the stars will be falling from the sky like unripe figs cast in the wind. All interesting phrases that seem to kind of point to an event that's going to have a great deal of wind involved, things like that. Now, when this thing exploded, it blew out windows. It was amazing. The whole place lit up like somebody had this massive flash camera and flashed on everything, and it lit to the point where it actually even peeked out some of the cameras that were trying to take pictures of it. It lit up like it was the middle of noon, and then the thing exploded. Now, this particular meteor, NASA and some other groups have basically said the meteor was about 50 feet in diameter and between 8 and 10,000 pounds in weight. Of course, I don't know how they got a scale up there to weigh it or stuff like that as it was flying through the sky, but I'll just trust NASA because they seem to be really smart, okay? What we're looking at, basically, to give you an idea about the size of this thing, is if you'll go out into the portico share, or the drive under, as they call it in Arkansas, and you were to take a giant ball and have it reach as high as the ceiling and have that ball fill that drive under, that's about the size of that thing. They said it weighed about the amount, I believe it was 10 or 12 M1A1 Abrams tanks is what it weighed. And then that thing exploded as it came in, and more of it was burning off as it came through our atmosphere. That's why it had the look of something that was on fire. Now, realize in the book of Revelation, they said there's going to be something about the size of a mountain that's going to fall into the sea that's burning as it falls through the sky. You can imagine, if you'll watch that video on YouTube, the amount of destruction that took place just from something about the size of our drive under, okay, our drive through. Now imagine something the size of this entire church building hitting and coming through the sky and exploding. And then imagine driving up to a mountain and having something that size hit and come through the sky and explode. And by the way, they say that we have these near misses all the time, as comets, as asteroids, as meteors are coming through the sky. Some of them bounce off our atmosphere. Some of them hit us. And they always keep talking about when the big hit is going to come. Well, I'll tell you when the big hit's going to come. It's going to come sometime during the Great Tribulation. That's when the big hit's going to happen. And basically it says that when that happens, it's going to kill everything that's in the sea because it's actually going to hit an ocean. And it's going to kill everything that's in the sea. And so you've got these events that are taking place that are astounding when you begin to think of what's going to happen. You have this whole idea of the sky rolling up like a scroll and the powers of the heavens that are being shaken. Now, some refer to those powers of the heavens as a spiritual event with demons and angels and stuff. But everything that's being described here is not being described within terms that refer to spiritual things. It's actually referring to physical events that are taking place. The moon being turned to blood, the sun being made like sackcloth, and all these things, winds and things of that nature. I believe what's going to happen is somehow the powers of the heavens, well, what are the powers of the heavens? It's the laws of physics are going to be altered because of something that's going to happen on this earth. And as a result of it, I'm telling you, everything's going to be messed up. The powers of the heavens are going to be shaken. If you imagine something the size of a mountain coming through our atmosphere and hitting the earth dead on, that's going to do something to the laws of physics and the astronomy kind of laws. Something's going to happen. And when you have the earth and the sky rolling up like a scroll, they say that were our atmosphere to be pierced in some way and cut in some way, it would basically roll back like a scroll. And that's actually from folks at NASA and others who have looked at this thing and said what might be happening. And they said some kind of an astrological event happens to where the sky will be split, the atmosphere will be split in some way. The ozone or something, or several of the zones that are kind of up there, that area that creates our atmosphere, and it'll roll back. And what's interesting is it talks about the stars being blotted out. And they said one of the effects that would happen if this took place was that what we see is a blue sky. What happens when our astronauts get above our atmosphere? What happens? It turns black. Because what we see is the effect of our atmosphere. Were that atmosphere to be pierced and cut and sliced in some way, what would be revealed is black, and you would see almost nothing. And it would look like everything had been kind of turned out. The lights themselves would have been turned out. So you have these events taking place. Prophecy foretells signs in the heavens that will accompany end times events. Isaiah 13:10, Isaiah 34:4, Ezekiel 32:7 and 8. All these refer to these kind of events that are being allowed by God. But what's fascinating is when you read the Revelation 6 passage, what they equate these events to is not global warming. It says that these people begin to cry out to the rocks and to the mountains themselves and say, fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb, which is an interesting term in and of itself. Think about that, the wrath of the Lamb. That almost seems silly if you didn't understand Scripture. Oh no, a lamb's going to attack. You know, it's just, you don't hear people walk into town and say, hide, hide, there's a lamb loose. We may all wind up with fuzz on our clothes. I mean, what's going to happen if a lamb gets loose? Within any other context except Scripture, that seems to make no sense except for the fact that Jesus first came as a lamb. And he came as a sacrificial lamb. But when that lamb comes again, he's not coming with grace. He's coming with judgment. And it will be the wrath of the lamb that will fall upon us. And what's interesting is they will see these events in that light, meaning that what God will do in this world as it leads up to it, because right now our world is becoming less and less God-centered, less and less God-focused, but there are going to be things that happen in this great tribulation period, I believe, that will make people focus once again on the reality of who God is and the reality of what's taking place in this world in light of who God is. And so they'll be crying out, they'll be saying things like, you know, the wrath of this Lamb is coming, and thus we come to the second point of this, and that is heavenly arrivals. You see, something is going to happen at that point. And what we read in the Scripture passage is that God is going to bring the arrival of His Son. And what we're going to see is the Son of Man is going to come in the clouds with great authority and with great power. And then He will cry out to His angels, and the angels are going to gather the elect, meaning those who have been born again, those who are saved, God, those that God has selected within Himself since the foundation of the world. Let's not go there because we don't have time to deal with Calvinism this morning, okay? We're just going to say God's sending out His angels to gather up the elected as those He's going to save, and He's bringing them together, and He's pulling them out for some reason. Now, what you have here first is Jesus' arrival. It says He's going to come with great power and great authority, and He's going to come on the clouds of heaven. And what is going to happen is Christ, the clouds, like He was taken up, it says this man who is taken from you, this Jesus who is taken from you, will come again in the same way. And so you're going to see these clouds open up. Christ is going to come. Of course, Scripture seems to indicate he's going to come riding on a white horse. There's going to be a massive battle. They are not going to win. Jesus is going to wipe them out, not with some show of force, not with some nuclear weapon, but with the sword that comes forth from his mouth. Just as God spoke the world into existence, Jesus Christ is going to speak on that day, and all of his enemies are going to be decimated. And please don't look at it as some great thing where all of our missiles are going to bring about the end. That is not going to be the case. It is going to be just as this world was brought into being by the word of God, the rebellion of this world is going to be put finally to rest by, once again, the word of God, which has greater power than all of our nuclear missiles, all the Russian nuclear missiles, all the Chinese nuclear missiles, and anything that could ever be put together by man. And so Christ is going to come with great authority, with great power, when he comes again to bring judgment to the earth. And then he says he's going to send forth his angels. And what Jesus is going to do is he's going to gather the elect. He's going to gather them prior to the final judgment. It makes us realize God is going to call those who know him unto himself. And then he is going to deal with the rest of mankind who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. All those who know Jesus Christ will be gathered at that time. It's the very end of the age. It will be one of the last events of this particular world before the thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth. It will be the gathering first of God's elect, and then we know that it will be the gathering of the wicked for judgment, to stand in the judgment in that hour. So now what's interesting is that's the last that's said of that, and instead Jesus does not go into how the judgments are going to take place, but he gives a word of warning. And so we see first the heavenly we see first that the heavenly events are going to take place, then we see the heavenly arrivals taking place, first Jesus, then the angels going out to gather the elect, and now we see finally in this passage the heavenly warnings. Beginning in verse 28, "Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near, right at the door." First thing that Jesus gives us is an agricultural parable. He says, take a look at a fig tree. And you know what? All these Jews knew exactly what a fig tree was. And it says when it puts forth leaves, when the branch of it becomes tender, meaning that the sap has returned, he said, you need to know that summer is very near. In other words, the season for growing figs is coming very near. And he uses that agricultural parable. It would be like me saying, when you see the stalk of corn reaching its height and putting out the little, and I can't remember what you call it, but the fuzzy thing that comes out the top, you know that there are going to be ears of corn, and it's summer, and it's getting close to harvest. And that would be a similar thing if I were to use that for us. Or you see that when the fields become white, it's becoming time for the cotton to be harvested. Well, what Jesus is doing is just simply using an agricultural parable of their time with the fig tree. And he says, when you see these things happening, meaning the things that he has just mentioned, he said, know that he is near, right at the door. In other words, all these Jews and anyone who ever reads these things from this point on will know that when these things start to take place, when these things start to gather and these events begin to take place, which I believe that they've not taken place yet, we know that he is near, right at the very door of coming back. It says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things takes place. The word generation is the word genos, and it actually doesn't mean a group of people like 30 or 40 years. It actually means this race of people. This race of Israel is not going to pass away until all these things come to pass, meaning Israel is not going to be destroyed, which was a wild thing to imagine when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70, and it looked like Israel as a nation was wiped off the face of the earth. And yet God maintained his people all down through the ages. And just like it said in Scripture, can a nation be born in a day? And it was a question, and it was almost a dare. And yet it said that Israel would come to life and be birthed in a single day as a nation once again, which happened in 1948 with the Balfour Declaration. And so you have this taking place and these things are happening. And saints, when Israel became a nation again, we need to know this. Man, some kind of clock was set in place. By the way, the clock's been ticking the whole time, right? If it's got an end and we're moving toward the end, the clock's ticking and there is a very definite end. I can tell you this, we are 2,000 years closer to the end than when Jesus said these things. Now, do I know when the end's going to take place? No, I don't. But I do know this. Israel came into being after being not even existent for almost 1,900 years. And it's almost like we went from a calendar or a year-by-year or a century-by-century thing down to a much faster-moving clock. Now, I don't know when these things are going to take place, but when this nation came into being, you need to know that I believe something just started ticking and is still ticking, and it has been ticking, by the way, anyway. But it says, this generation, this nation will not pass away until these things take place. I love what he says here. Heaven and earth will pass away. Those who put their hope in matter, those who put their hope in the universe and this planet and things like that, you need to know this. Those things are going to pass away. But I love what he says after this. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. You want to know what Scripture tells us? It says, the grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of our God stands forever. We need to know that the surest thing to build our lives upon is not the continuation of the earth. Some people say, what's the best investment you could ever make? Anybody know what they usually say? Real estate. It's always going to be there. Let me tell you, no, it's not. What's the best investment? Investing in the Word of God. Investing your life in knowing the Word of God. Investing your life in obeying the Word of God. Investing your life in knowing the gospel as the Word of God declares it to us. Investing your life in giving your life to Jesus Christ as the gospel calls us to do. Investing your life in then reading the Word and knowing the Word and loving the Word and living out the Word. That is the best investment you could ever make in your life. He says, heaven and earth are going to pass away. My words will not pass away. And then I love it. Verse 32, please put this next to wherever you look at any kind of prophecy information that comes out. But of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. I love what one guy that I read, because he's much more grounded, said. And he said, somebody said that the end of the world was going to happen. I believe it was like October 2010. He said, I will comment on that in the November issue that we put out. Nobody knows the day or the hour. Nobody knows it. So that means this. When you go to your prophecy site, or you go to your information site, or when you go to your news site, and they try to tell you this is the date, you can just know they're wrong. If I were ever to try to give you a date, you can know this. I'm wrong. Nobody knows the day or the hour. Not even the angels, not even the Son. The Father alone knows the hour. But we also need to know this. That means there is an hour. There will be a day when these things take place. And so we have an absolute assurance that these things are going to take place. Right after that, we see the passage tells us these things. Take heed then. Verse 33. Take heed. Keep on the alert. For you do not know when the appointed time will come. And there's where we need to realize. Nobody knows the day or the hour, but it says there is an appointed time. The word there is the word kairos in the Greek. It means a period of time. It doesn't mean an exact moment. It means there's going to be a period when these things are going to happen. There is a time frame that they are going to take place. Nobody knows that day or that hour, but we are to keep alert. In fact, the two phrases mean to be alert mentally and to be awake. And what it simply refers to is that we need to be spiritually alert to the things that are happening in our day or any day. And oh, saints, we need to be awake spiritually. Scripture says, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. I'd like to have my alarm clock like yell at me every morning, you know? Anyway. We need to be awake spiritually. Are you awake spiritually? Are you awake to what's happening in our day? Are you awake to how the gospel and how the Word of God and how your relationship with Jesus matters in this time period in which you live? Are you awake to those who are around you who do not know Christ? Are you awake to the need people have for encouragement? Are you awake to the reality that you can go on living your life thinking that, hey, I got my life and then I got my religious thing I do on Sundays and be completely out of bounds? Everything matters. And when you look at the day in which we live now, and the things that are happening now, and the things that seem to be coming upon us now in this age, there has never been a time in the history of our nation that we need Christians to rise up. And without political or racial or any other kind of distinction, we need to take the gospel, realizing that we are a part of the body of Christ, and that goes beyond all those things, and we need to address the needs of our nation with the gospel. Not so much trying to transform our nation into some kind of a Christian haven, but to declare the gospel, because person by person, individual by individual, people need to know Jesus. And God wants us to take this gospel to the ends of the earth, and He says He wants us to declare it to all creatures. Not meaning we're supposed to declare it to dogs and cats and stuff. I mean, anybody who's a human, they need the gospel. It is an amazing thing when it says, take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. And we don't. And then He makes this statement, fascinating statement. It's like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigned to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, when the rooster crows, or in the morning, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. And what he's speaking of here is being alert and being awake. And what he's actually telling us, that there is this appointed time. And then finally he's saying, we need to be awakened servants. You see, when the master left was when Jesus ascended back to heaven. And he told us to watch, that just as the angel said, just as he has gone up into heaven, so he shall return. And the scriptures tell us that one of the cries of the Christian heart is, come, Lord Jesus. The very word Maranatha means, come, Lord Jesus. Come. Come quickly should be the cry of our hearts, that we are waiting, we are watching, we are longing for His return. But in the meantime, we should also be obeying the master of the house. We should be the ones who are doing His bidding and doing His will and doing what He desires, and going forth and ministering to people who need Jesus, going forth and taking care of the poor like He commanded us to do, going forth and preaching the gospel like He commanded us to do, living godly lives in the midst of a wicked and a corrupt and a perverse generation like He called us to do. Because we don't know when the master is coming back, but we do know this, we don't want to be found asleep. And the moment I heard that, I thought of the story that I read about Napoleon, that he had gone out one evening among the troops to the outskirts of the camp, and he saw a young man that was supposed to be on alert, he was supposed to be on guard duty, he was supposed to be a sentry to warn of the enemy's advance, and he was asleep. Which is a dangerous thing, by the way, for an army to have. Somebody asleep that should be awake to alert them when the enemy begins to come. And what's interesting is Napoleon did not immediately wake him up. It says he actually took the man's musket and he stood guard in his place until the man woke up. And that's got to be a bad feeling when you wake up and the general's got your musket and he's standing at attention where you ought to be. I'm not going to go into what happened to that soldier because I'm imagining it wasn't good. But I will tell you this. I believe the Lord will watch over His people even when we're asleep. That's the picture I hope you get from that. But I will say this. He wants us to be awake. Keith Green wrote a song during the time of his sojourn on this earth talking about asleep in the light. And it was a song written to the church. Don't you care? Don't you care? Don't you want to see them come? And he just talks about the world is sleeping in the dark, but the church just can't fight because it's asleep in the light. How can we be so numb not to care if they come? You close your eyes and pretend the job's done. And it's not, saints. I want him to come and find me. If I'm here when he returns, I want him to come and find me at my post. Not asleep so that he has to pick up the musket and stand guard over his own people, but awake, alert, aware of the day in which I live. Aware that, saints, we may be watching a time in the United States of America where the opportunity to share the gospel is closing. The opportunity to have the freedom to share the truth of God openly is now shutting down in our nation. And what are we doing? Are we taking advantage of every opportunity? He wants us to be alert servants. And then I love it. He leaves us with these words. What I say to you, I say to all. So he's talking to these disciples. What I say to you. And they have to be wondering, what do you mean I say to all? You know, because it's Peter and James and John. It's the guys just listening to this message about the last days, about what's going to take place, all these events that are going to take place. And yet Jesus said, what I say to you. And it's almost like he's speaking to generations. He's speaking in realms that we can't imagine. He's speaking to times that hadn't even taken place. He said, I say to all, be on the alert. The word is Gregorio. It means to be aware. It means to be alert. In fact, the word came to denote a mindfulness of threatening dangers with a conscious earnestness and an alert mind. It keeps us from being drowsy and slackening in the energy of our faith and our conduct. It involves vigilance both morally and spiritually. Along with prayer, we watch and we pray and we remain alert. Jesus says, what I say to you, these three or four, I say to all. Oh, be aware, be alert of the times in which you live. Not to freak you out, not to consume you with fear. Listen, if you know Jesus, we win. Or basically, here's what we need to say, he wins. And I'm with him. I'm not going out to fight this on my own, but I'm with him and he wins. Therefore, what do I need to do? I need to do exactly what he said. I better be alert. I better be awake. I better be aware. And saints, we need to take every opportunity to be a witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be a witness of the grace that saved us, and the only grace that will save anybody else that's in our world. Let's pray. Father, we come in Jesus'